Well, good morning, everyone. Welcome to Mountain Baptist Church. Take your psalm book and turn to Psalm 321. Psalm 321 in your psalm books. We'll sing, "Where He Leads, I'll Follow." And if you would stand, we'll sing Psalm 321. Sweet are the promises, kind is the word, dear far than any message man ever heard. Pure was the mind of Christ, sinless I see. He the great example is and pattern for me. Where He leads, I'll follow, follow all the way. Where He leads, I'll follow, follow Jesus every day. Sweet is the tender love Jesus has shown, sweeter far than any love mortals have known. Kind to the erring one, faithful is He. He the great example is and pattern for me. Where He leads, I'll follow, follow all the way. Where He leads, I'll follow, follow Jesus every day. List to His loving words, come unto me. Weary, heavy laden, there is sweet rest for thee. Trust in His promises, faithful and sure. Lean upon the Savior and thy soul is secure. Where He leads, I'll follow, follow all the way. Where He leads, I'll follow, follow Jesus every day. Now let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, again, we just want to thank You, God, just for all of Your mercies and kindnesses to us. Thank You for this church. Thank You for our pastor. I pray, Lord, now that You would just fill him with our spirit, with Your spirit. In Jesus' name we ask all of it. Amen. All right, maybe seated. And take your Mountain Baptist, the blue Mountain Baptist songbooks, the psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, the books, and turn to Psalm 26, which these are numbered now. So it's page number 8. Psalm 126, sorry, not Psalm 26, Psalm 126. So this is a new psalm we're doing. And we'll sing Psalm 126.
When the Lord turned again the captivity of Zion, we were like them that dream. Then was our mouth filled with laughter, and our tongue with singing. Then said they among the heathen, the Lord hath done great things for them, the Lord hath done great things for us, whereof we are glad. Turn again our captivity, O Lord, as the streams in the south. They that sow in tears shall reap in joy. They that sow in tears shall reap in joy. Then said they among the heathen, the Lord hath done great things for them. The Lord hath done great things for us, whereof we are glad. He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again. Shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. Then said they among the heathen, the Lord hath done great things for them. The Lord hath done great things for us, whereof we are glad.
Amen. So welcome to Mount Baptist Church on this Sunday morning. And just some announcements here, but we do have some visitors. The Stevie family are from Kansas, So a little distance away. So if you saw the limo out there, that's where they came in. So I drove in. I'm like, who's driving a limo? So but welcome. And then we're gonna have a baptism today. But we're gonna let that water warm up a little bit. So Joanna, right? So Joanna is gonna be getting baptized. But it's gonna be, we're gonna wait until after the afternoon service to let that water warm up a little bit. So, but if anybody else is needing to get baptized, we'll have the baptistry ready and all that. So just know that's available there. And then as far as our service times today, everything is normal. We'll have our afternoon service at 4 p.m. But in between that, we're gonna have our soul winning time. So at 1 p.m., we're going to have our main soul winning time here at the church. So go get some lunch, come back. A little before 1 o'clock, we'll get teamed up and go out soul winning. And then also we have regional soul winning time. So you see Monday, Tuesday, Thursday, Saturday there. And we have different men that are leading those up. So if you have any questions as far as wanting to meet up on those times, those are more per area. So Monday is usually around in the Morgantown area. Tuesday, the Salem area. Thursday, Brother Richie's probably like Fairmont, Clarksburg area. And then Saturday, wherever Brother Wade goes, Bridgeport. If you want to go on one of those times, obviously we have our church app, our group there. But if you have any questions there, if you want to go out during the week, let us know and we'll find you a time there. Also, if there's any time, like maybe on a Wednesday or a Friday, where we don't have times yet, and you say, hey, that'd be a better time, reach out to us. We'll try to figure out a way to where we can get a soul winning time there as well, if we can. But anyway, so we have soul winning times throughout the week. We have the women's prayer meeting coming up this Saturday. So ladies, if you can make it out to that, that'd be great. And then on the soul winning marathons list there, we have this Saturday, Brother Wade and Brother Jim. I know, yeah, there he is. Yeah, I knew where you were at. are going to be leading up a soul winning marathon in Weston. And so Weston, West Virginia, so that's not too far away. And then coming up in June, we have a couple soul winning marathons. Brother Charles is going to be leading up the one in Philadelphia, PA. And then we are going to be leading up a big soul winning marathon in Indianapolis, Indiana. And so that's going to be on the 24th. So like I said, anybody in the church that wants to go out there, we're going to try to make it to where we're going to drive out there on a Friday, you know, evening, afternoon, and then kind of lodge there in Indiana. And so if you want to go to that, let me know, because we need to figure out how we're going to do the lodging and everything. We still have a couple months for that, but that'll be here before you know it. On the back of your bulletin there, we're in a new month, technically not yet, but tomorrow. So we're going to memorize Psalm 120. It's a shorter psalm, but a good verse, or the verse 7 there, is our memory verse for the week in Psalm 120. I am for peace, but when I speak, they are for war. And so, we're gonna try to memorize that whole psalm this month. But we can start off with that verse right there in verse 7. And then birthdays, what is today? Today's the 30th, so Ginger's birthday is Tuesday, right? Tuesday? I never ask the ladies their age. Even when I know they're young, it doesn't matter. So if you want to tell me, you can, but you don't have to. And then the 8th also, Adam. Next week? Okay. And then that's what we got for this week. So we'll sing happy birthday to Ginger Jones. And then we have an anniversary coming up, but not yet, the McShays. And then on the pregnancy list there, be in prayer for all these ladies. We have Tiara Alesco, Amanda Spina, and Jennifer Symes. So be in prayer for these ladies that are pregnant right now. And just be in prayer for them during the whole basically pregnancy, delivery, recovery, all that when it comes to everything there. So yeah, we got all the due dates, or at least the due months on there. So So yeah, be in prayer for all these. That's about all I got for announcement. The offering box is in the back there if you want to give her tithe or an offering. And then the mother baby rooms for the mothers and babies only. And that's about all I got for announcements that I can think of right now. Brother Dave's going to sing one more song after we sing happy birthday and all that. And then Brother Shane's going to be reading 1 Corinthians chapter 5 for us to get us started into the sermon. So.
All right, take your songbooks and turn to song 323. Song 323 in your songbooks. And we'll sing more about Jesus. But before we do that, got a birthday coming up. Mrs. Jones, I see you holding that kid on your lap. That does not deter me. You want to stand up? Are we pulling a Lane now? What are we doing here? that's the new name for it. When everybody doesn't stand up for their birthday, you're pulling a Lane. Yeah. See, you're famous now, buddy. Okay. All right. What day is your birthday on? Tuesday. Well, happy birthday to you. Hope you have a great day. We'll sing happy birthday to Mrs. Jones. Ready? Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday. God bless you. Happy birthday to you. Well, happy birthday to you, and we will sing song 323. More about Jesus would I know, more of his grace to others show, more of his saving fullness see, more of his love who died for me. More about Jesus, more about Jesus, more. Died for me. More about Jesus, let me learn. More of his holy will discern. Spirit of God, my teacher be, showing the things of Christ to me. More about Jesus. More about Jesus, more of his saving fullness see, more of his love who died for me. More about Jesus in his word, holding communion with my Lord, hearing his voice in every line, making each faithful saying mine. More about Jesus, more about Jesus, more of his saving fullness see, more of his love who died for me. More about Jesus on his throne, riches and glory all his own. More of his kingdom sure increase, more of his coming Prince of Peace. More about Jesus, more about Jesus, more of his saving fullness see, more of his love who died for me. All right, take your Bibles and turn to 1 Corinthians chapter number 5. 1 Corinthians chapter number 5.
And we'll have Brother Shane read that for us.
First Corinthians chapter 5, and the Bible reads, "It is reported commonly that there is fornication among you, and such fornication as is not so much as named among the Gentiles, that one should have his father's wife. And ye are puffed up, and have not rather mourned, that he that hath done this deed might be taken away from you. For I verily, as absent in body, but present in spirit, have judged already as though I were present, concerning him that hath done so this deed. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when ye are gathered together, and my spirit, with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, to deliver such an one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. Your glorying is not good. Know ye not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump? Purge out therefore the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump, as ye are unleavened. For even Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. Therefore let us keep the feast not with old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. I wrote unto you in an epistle not to company with fornicators, yet not altogether with the fornicators of this world, or with the covetous, or extortioners, or with idolaters, for then must ye needs go out of the world. But now I have written unto you not to keep company if any man that is called a brother be a fornicator, or covetous, or an idolater, or a railer, or a drunkard, or an extortioner, with such an one not to eat. For what have I to do to judge them also that are without? Do not ye judge them that are within? But them that are without God judgeth. Therefore put away from among yourselves that wicked person." Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I just pray that you fill our pastor with your spirit today and help us just be edified in your word. I thank you to be gathered in your house. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. So you're there in 1 Corinthians 5, and I'm going to be preaching on not a fun subject, but a subject dealing with church discipline. This is going to be really just because I've had I've had questions as far as basically when the name of the sermon is when to cast someone out of church. So this is a biblical doctrine. It's not a fun doctrine. And I'm going to be hitting on the subject of basically church discipline, or the idea of basically excommunication or casting someone out of the church. And now this I'm not going into if a heretic comes into the church or some false prophet comes into the church, because a heretic after the first and second admonition rejects. So that's like just a whole nother realm. Okay, so when someone comes in, they start preaching a false doctrine or trying to divide the church and all that stuff. Listen, I don't need to go to Matthew 18, 1 Corinthians 5. They're out, you know. So, but when we're talking about brethren in the church, I want to get into show you that, first of all, the church has authority to cast people out of the church, okay? So I'm going to be getting into, one, we have the authority to do it. Two, when do you do it? And then three, what's the reason for it, right? So you have to understand that there's an ultimate goal for casting someone out of the church. It's not just to assert your power, you know, and be like, we have the power to do it, so we did it. But then you have to ask yourself, okay, well, when would be a reason to, right? So I want to answer these questions. So the first thing is go to Matthew chapter 16 and verse 15. There are extremes when it comes to this doctrine. A lot of churches and a lot of Baptist churches don't exercise this doctrine at all. Right? They just don't do church discipline at all, and everything just runs amok. I mean, they go as far to have pedophiles and false prophets in their church, you know. Like, known sex offenders will be in their church. It's like, we're not even talking about that. I mean, listen, if someone's a known pedophile or is on that list, they're never allowed in this church, ever. There's no reconciliation. It's never going to happen, okay? But, so, a lot of Baptist churches don't even at least take that step, but then they don't take the step as far as if there is a need for church discipline. And so, but then there's another side where we don't want to be on a hair trigger to just be like, you've committed that a sin in this list, therefore you're out, and, you know, bye. So we don't want to be on a hair trigger, but we also need to know, hey, there is a case where we need to do this. And so we need to understand, one, we have the authority. Two, what's the reason, or like, when would this be a case to execute this authority? And then three, what's the ultimate goal of that, right? What's the ultimate goal? What are we trying to accomplish with that, okay? So Matthew chapter 16, verse 15, I want you to see here that the church has the power and the authority to basically loose someone from church, okay, from the assembly. Okay, churches just means congregation. And so when we're talking about casting someone out of church, we're casting them out of our assembly, out of the congregation, right? So Matthew chapter 16 and verse 15, it says, "He saith unto them, But whom say ye that I am? And Simon Peter answered and said, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said unto him, Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say unto thee, that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." So what's the subject or the context that's being talked about here? Basically, the fact that Jesus is going to build a church, the gates of hell are not going to prevail against it, upon this rock. Obviously, Peter, that name means like a rock or a stone, but the statement, thou art the Christ, the Son of God, is that the foundation of the church, right? Jesus Christ is the rock, the foundation. And, you know, the idea here is that he's building it upon that foundation. And we're talking about the church, right? So we're talking about he's going to build his church. But then he goes on to say in verse 19, "And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. And whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." Now, Peter wasn't a pope, okay? But he was a pastor, though. Like, he did become a pastor. In 1 Peter chapter 5, it says, I exhort the elders who am also an elder, right? So basically, he's stating, like, he's an elder. He's a pastor. John the apostle was a pastor, too, because the elder unto the well-beloved Gaius, you know, the elder unto the elect lady. So the idea here is that, obviously, Peter later on became a pastor, so this, you can see how this would apply in him being the leader of the church and having this power to either bind on earth or loose. And you say, well, what are we talking about there, right? Because you can see, like, bind, loose, or what are we talking about, right? Because you can see how that could apply to the idea of, like, binding, like, treasures on the, you know, for the world to come. And you can think about, like, having treasure, you know, laying up treasure in heaven and not on the earth, and loosing treasures on the earth so that you can bind them on earth. And you can definitely apply that to this, but I believe this is talking about church discipline and talking about binding or loosing people from the congregation, okay? Now, go to Matthew chapter 18, but I'm going to read to you John 20. John 20, when Jesus breathes on them and they receive the Holy Ghost, so the indwelling of the Holy Ghost, it says, and when he, in John 20, 22, it says, "And when he had said this, he breathed on them and saith unto them, Receive ye the Holy Ghost. Whosoever sins ye remit, they are remitted unto them, and whosoever sins ye retain, they are retained." So this is brought up multiple times as far as this idea of binding and loosing and retaining and remitting and all this stuff, dealing with specifically talking to the apostles. But the apostles are first in the church, okay? So even if Peter wasn't a pastor, the apostles are still, like, obviously there's no more apostles, right? Paul was the last to be called an apostle. So there's no more apostles, and you say, well, how are they first in the church now? Right here. We're reading it. So I have 1 Corinthians 1, for example, and that's written by the apostle Paul. Okay, so we still have the apostles as being first in the church, and obviously those that wrote down scripture and all that. But Matthew chapter 18, I believe, clarifies what we're talking about here when we're talking about binding and loosing, okay? In Matthew 18 and verse 15, and this is also going to give you a case where it would be valid to excommunicate or to cast someone out of church, okay? Matthew 18 and verse 15, "Moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, and go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone, if he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. But if he will not hear thee, then take with thee one or two more, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established." So get the picture here. Basically, someone that's in church, someone that's your brother in Christ, they wrong you somehow. Okay, it doesn't really tell you how they wronged you, okay? But they basically wronged you somehow. They trespassed against you. You're supposed to go to them alone, get this thing. It's kind of like just deal with this privately. Get that. No one else needs to know about it. It's not like something where everybody needs to know about it. But if that person doesn't hear you and says nuts to you, buddy, then you bring it. You bring a couple guys with you, right? Just so that, hey, there's more than one witness here in this whole dispute, okay? And if they won't hear them, notice what it says here in verse 17. Notice that we're not talking about false doctrine, by the way. I've heard people say, you know, like, oh, you know, we believe differently on this subject over here. Like, if someone came in here and started preaching, repent of your sins to be saved, listen, that is not a Matthew 18 where I need to bring it before the church. Yeah, not to mention, it probably isn't going to get to me before everybody else in the church rebukes it anyway. So, but at the same time, like, we're not talking about false doctrine here. We're talking about, like, trespassing against your brother and wronging each other, right? Now, in verse 17 there, and it says, and if he shall neglect to hear them, tell it unto the church. But if he neglect to hear the church, let him be unto thee as an heathen man and a publican. Okay? So here's where we're going to get a case where, okay, you've gone through this whole thing trying to get this thing right. And, you know, I've used this as an example. Let's say someone, like, ran into the back of your truck or something like that, or the back of your car. They dented it in. And it was obviously their fault. And you're, like, trying to say, hey, you know, help me out with this, man. You know, you messed up. You know, you've done wrong. And it's like, nuts to you, buddy. And on top of that, they're extra spiritual about it. Well, you know, don't be materialistic now. You know, listen, that stuff happens, you know. And then they start coming down on you like they're more spiritual or something like that. And you can see how that could start into, like, okay, we need to get this right because there's a rift here, right? And then that can go down to the point where it comes before the church, okay? And if they don't hear the church, and they're just belligerent about it, and they're just like, you know, that's the everyone here, then that's where, you know, they need to be cast out and treated as a publican, okay? But in verse 18, this is where it ties into what was said in Matthew 16. Verily I say unto you, whatsoever ye shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever ye shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. So what's the context? Loosing someone from the congregation, right? So that's what we're talking about when it says basically he is given the authority to the church to either bind somebody or loose somebody. What's interesting about this is the fact that God regards it, right? Basically, and this is something that those in the church need to understand, is that if someone were to be cast out of the church, God regards them as being cast out of the church. It's not just like, well, Pastor Robinson cast them out, and, you know, nuts to him, or nuts to that church over there. Listen, God regards it, okay? And I'm talking about legitimate churches here. I'm talking about, and this is serious. And you may say, well, you know, there's subjection in when you're casting someone out. Sure, but God regards it. Okay? Because you say, well, it's kind of subjective as far as what you would deem as being offensive enough to where you would cast someone out. And that is true. And I'm going to be getting into that, is that there is some subjection in there as far as how far do you take it, how strict are you with it. But regardless, God regards it. Okay? So the authority is there. Okay? So I hope that's very clear. The authority is there for the church to cast someone out, okay? And now, can someone be cast out wrongfully? Yeah. Let me give you an example, okay? 3 John. Go to 3 John. Because, listen, there may be people in here that were cast out of churches because you believed right about salvation or something like that, okay? Or you believed right about something and they just cast you out. Oh, you like Pastor Anderson? Out of here. Okay? And listen, obviously, if you were, like, trying to cause discord and all that stuff, that's a different story, right? Okay? If you're like, I like Pastor Anderson or I like Pastor Robinson and I'm at this church and you're just causing problems and all that stuff, listen, at that point, then, yeah, you should be cast out. If you're, like, causing division and you're causing problems to where the church can't function. But if you're just, like, they asked you if you like Pastor, and they're just like, get out of here. Okay? That's different, okay? And let me give you an example of that. Third John. Okay, so there are cases where someone could be cast out wrongfully. But in verse 9, it says, I wrote unto the church, but Diotrephes, who loveth to have the preeminence among them, receiveth us not. So get this. Diotrephes won't receive the apostle John. Do you think he's right? Okay. But keep reading. Wherefore, if I come, I will remember his deeds, which he doeth, prating against us with malicious words, and not content therewith. Neither doth he himself receive the brethren, and forbiddeth them that would, and casteth them out of the church. So Diotrephes is not only not receiving the Apostle John, but he's casting out people that would receive other people, other brethren that would come in. And, you know, I'm not saying Diotrephes is unsaved. He's you could probably think he's maybe envious. You know, he wants the power, he wants the preeminence, he wants that authority. And obviously the Apostle John would come in and take that authority away from him. You know, as far as that, I mean, the disciple whom Jesus loved, right? He who wrote the book of John and wrote first, second, I mean, he's writing this. But he cast him out of the church. Beloved, follow not that which is evil, but that which is good. He that doeth good is of God, but he that doeth evil hath not seen God. And later on, he's going to basically suggest Demetrius as being a replacement for Diotrephes. Okay? So there can be bad leadership, and there can be cases where people are cast out wrongfully. Okay? So just because someone's cast out, the question is, why were they cast out, right? If you came to me and say, hey, I was cast out of this church because I believe that salvation was by grace through faith, and they said you had to turn from all your sins, and that if you don't go to church, then you're not really saved, then I would shake your hand and say, God bless you, my brother, you know, for standing up for the truth. And nuts to that church. You're better off being outside that church, right? But you know what? Woe to that church if they don't get it right. Imagine if this church here didn't get it right. I believe they probably did. You know, I believe they got rid of, you know, they got Diotrephes out of the situation, put Demetrius in there, and got things set in order. But you know what? If they don't get things set in order, then woe unto that church, you know? So it can be done wrongfully, but let's get into a case where, you know, like, why would someone be cast out? Or what's the reasoning? Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 5. And this kind of if you were to think of the quintessential church discipline chapter, 1 Corinthians 5, I believe, would be one of the top ones, besides Matthew 18. So Matthew 18 is more so dealing with something that's not necessarily like a huge, maybe major sin. It's just the fact that the person's belligerent and won't, like, get things right with his brother. Does that make sense? Like, it could be something that's so, like, just minute and dumb. But if you're belligerent and just don't, not humble about getting things right and all that, then, you know, that's where Matthew 18 comes into play there. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, we're dealing with some major sins that would be in the church. And what we're going to be getting into is, one, what would cause someone to be cast out, but then also, like, why do we need to cast someone out if this is the case, okay? And so verse 1 here, it says, it is commonly reported that there is fornication among you, and such fornication as is not so much as named among the Gentiles that one should have his father's wife. Okay, so obviously this is major. Now, I personally believe this would also be adultery, okay? Because I believe that, obviously, this is his father's wife, so he probably remarried or has a different, you know, obviously a different wife than his mother. But the idea here is that, actually, Leviticus touches on this, you know, about, like, sins of, like, not uncovering the nakedness of your father's wife. And that's specifically what's meant, that's what happened here, okay? So, it's commonly reported, okay? So, this is something that I think about, because I don't take casting someone out of the church lightly. Okay, I want this to be very clear. If I were to cast someone out of the church, it's a serious matter. Okay, and I don't just flippantly do that. Okay, obviously someone's preaching false doctrine, all that stuff. I'm not gonna bear with them even an hour. You know what I mean? Like, obviously that's gonna be boom. Get out of here. You know, if you're teaching false doctrine or if you're some kind of predator or something like that. Okay, I'm talking about brethren that are saved, that are dealing with certain sins, okay? So I don't take this lightly. I don't take this to where I'm just on a hair trigger to do this, but I will do it if I have to. Okay, so I want this to be very clear that church discipline is something I don't want to do, but I will do it if I have to. Okay, now, in this case, it's commonly reported. Okay, so when it comes to this, and I'll get to later, is that there could be cases where these sins are being done, but no one knows about it. And what? How am I supposed to know? And how's anybody else supposed to know? Okay, there could be cases where people are living in fornication, and I have no idea about it. Okay, and let's say someone else finds out about it and be like, why didn't you do something about it? It's like, well, I don't go to people's houses. I'm not Big Brother here where I have video cameras of everybody's house. I know what you're doing, when you're doing it, and all that. No, you know, but if it's commonly reported, meaning like everybody knows about it, then it has to be addressed. Okay. Another thing dealing with this too is let's say it's commonly reported, but when it's addressed, what's the attitude? Okay, and here's where it could be cast out immediately or having a lot of grace and giving you space, okay? For example, and the big one in this chapter is fornication, is that let's say someone's in fornication or they're living with their girlfriend or living with their boyfriend, and that is commonly reported. And I go up to the person, I say, hey, listen, the Bible teaches this, and if this is the case, then we're gonna have to practice church discipline if you don't get this set right. You know, either you move out or you get married, you know, whatever the circumstances are, right? And, or we're gonna have to practice church discipline. We can't have that in the church, right? And now, if the person's just like, I don't care what the Bible says, I don't care what you said, you know, I'm not moving on this. Like, it is what it is. Take it or leave it. Be like, well, then there's the door. Don't let it hit you on the way out. If you just want to reject it out of hand. But if someone's like, hey, listen, I'm struggling with this. I understand. Can you please give me some grace on this? Help me to get this set up right or whatever. And it also depends on, are we dealing with someone that's a young Christian or someone that's been saved for a really long time and knows better? Does that make sense? Like, there's some variables in there as far as how I'm going to deal with it, okay? Because too much is given, much is required. But if someone, let's say someone just gets saved and they start coming into church, I'm not just going to be like on a hair trigger to be like, all right, you're out. Does that make sense? Because there's a difference between a babe in Christ that we're trying to get on the right track and get in, you know, we can't expect them to just have everything cleaned up all at once, okay? But if someone that knows better, all of that, and then they're belligerent about it, so there's different circumstances depending on what we're dealing with. Because you may say, let's say our church, you know, 20 years, you know, let's say 10 years from now, and there's people that have been, like, excommunicated, okay, for sake of argument. And you say, well, with so-and-so, you kicked them out immediately, and the other person, you gave them like a few weeks or a month to get things set right. You know, what's the deal? It seems like you're a little unfair. There's different circumstances depending on those two different cases, I'm sure. Okay? So, now in this, obviously, you're going to have some trust in your leadership that, hey, we know what we're doing. Okay? That, hey, we're looking out for the best interest of everybody when this comes to be. And so, and listen, if you don't go with your leadership on this, this isn't going to work. Okay? Because when we're talking about, like, excommunicating, not having fellowship with somebody, it needs to be everybody, right? So if everybody's not on board with it and not on board with the leadership, it's not going to work like it's supposed to work. Okay? And now, notice what it says in verse 2 here. And ye are puffed up and have not rather mourned. So notice the mentality here, okay? So notice the mentality. This major sin is basically commonly reported and everybody's just puffed up about it. They're just kind of like boasting about it as if like there's nothing wrong. Like it's just in your face. You ever see those people that like they do something and you can kind of on a fleshly level, you can understand like, I understand why you would do that. I understand on a human level why you would do what you did, okay? But stop putting it in my face as if it's right. Does that make sense? Okay, so that's the difference. Like, don't put it in my face and, like, they'd be, like, justifying it. just say, hey, I messed up, you know? I'm human, messed up. You know what? I understand. On a human level, I can understand that. I'm not justifying sin, but at the same time, like, I can understand that. We can get past that. Let's move on. Let's go forward and all that, okay? But if it's just, like, put in your face, you know, they're just trying to get you to eat, you know, the idea of, like, this is what I did, this is right, and just make you just take that. And no, not dealing with that, okay? And that's really the problem, okay? So if someone's in one of these major sins and then they're just basically flaunting it, wanting and basically trying to justify it, listen, we have more kids in this church than we have adults. And listen, I will not have the kids in this church see things like this list of sins be justified and think that we support it. Okay? There's a difference between having grace and forgiveness and saying, hey, you know, that's wrong, but, you know, we all make mistakes, and we're all trying to live life here, and we're all trying to move on. Kids can understand that. They make mistakes, okay? There's a difference, though, when it's just like, this is right, like it or lump it, this is what we're doing, and you need to accept it. Listen, this isn't LGBTQ AARP Baptist Church. We're not just here to just pat you on the back and be like, yeah, whatever you do is great. Accept it, like it, right? No. And we're not. That's not how the church is run. And notice what it says here. It says, ye are puffed up and have not rather mourned that he that had done this deed might be taken away from among you. So here's what we're talking about. And obviously at the end of the chapter, it talks about, you know, putting away this person. For verily, as absent in body, but present in spirit, having judged already, as though I were present concerning him that had done this deed, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when ye are gathered together, and my spirit with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, to deliver such an one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. Now I'm going to get to that as far as what that's talking about, okay? Because that's the punishment. That's what you should be worried about if you were to be cast out of church, okay? You're not going to lose your salvation, so let me just nip that in the bud, okay? You're once saved, always saved, okay? But the destruction of the flesh should scare people, right? I mean, the idea of the punishment and the what can happen physically to you should be a warning, okay? But it says in verse 6, your glorying is not good. Know ye not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump? Here's why we can't have this running rampant in church, why we can't have, specifically these sins that are going to be mentioned here in this passage. But fornication is obviously the main one that's being brought up. We can't have this rampant, commonly reported, and basically shoved down our faces if it's justified because a little leaven leavens the whole lump. Listen, I want all the children and young people in this church to grow up, be pure, get married, and not commit fornication. The Bible says to flee fornication. In the Old Testament, 23,000 people died in one day for committing fornication. That's what God thinks about fornication. And we need to have that serious type of tone in our church and so that our kids realize, hey, that's a big deal. Hey, pastor thinks that's a big deal. So much so that he kicked someone out of the church that was trying to justify it. Now, hopefully I don't have to do that. And I'm not saying there's anyone in here that's like fits this bill, okay? This is an instructional sermon, a precautionary sermon. Because a lot of people have had questions as far as, okay, you know, what would be justified? Where do you stand, right? And as your pastor, I think it's incumbent upon me to tell you where I stand before we ever get to that point, right? So you'd be like, hey, I didn't know that was the rule. I didn't know that was like where we, you know, what the standard was. Well, now you know, okay? So now I preached on this before, but it's been a little while. I think it was like 2018, which doesn't seem that long ago, but that was like 5 years ago. So, but keep reading there, and it says in verse 7, purge out therefore the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump, as ye are unleavened, for even Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. Therefore, let us keep the feast not with old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. So notice how the leaven is talking about wickedness and malice, and obviously, in this case, fornication, and how that can leaven the whole lump. Okay, Notice how this guy's actions have caused the whole church to just be puffed up and glorifying and all this stuff, right? Notice how it leavened that whole lump. And this is why it needs to be cut off, nipped in the bud, okay? Now, notice what it says here in verse 9. And it's very important. I wrote unto you in an epistle not to company with fornicators. Yet not altogether with the fornicators of this world, or with the covetous or extortioners or with idolaters, for then must ye needs go out of the world. So this is not saying, like, listen, I can't go out and, like, try to win this person to the Lord. And let's say you're going over to go win someone to Christ, or you're going out soul winning. Like, we can't be near any fornicators. We can't be near anybody that's covetous. We can't be near it. No. Obviously, we need to go out into the world and win them to the Lord, right? We're talking about church. Church is not for unbelievers. The church is not for the world. The church is for brethren, for brothers and sisters in Christ to come and to have fellowship and to hear the word of God preached and to be sent out and go preach the gospel. That's what church is for. It's not to bring in all the unsaved. Now, listen, if an unsaved person comes in, we're going to try to win them to Christ. Praise the Lord, you know? Like, I'm not saying, like, I'm against unsaved people coming in, but that is not what we're trying to do. Is just bring a whole bunch of unsaved people. My sermons are not tailored to unsaved people. They're tailored to the saved. And so, when it comes to this, listen, it's not saying, like, listen, you can't be around any fornicator, you can't be around an idolater or idolater or anything like that. But, notice what it says in verse 11, but now I have written unto you, not the company, if any man that is called a brother. Okay? So notice the qualification here. We're talking about brethren. Save people. And because, listen, if you're around a fornicator, listen, hey, I'm trying to win them to Christ. Well, praise the Lord. But if it's a brother in Christ, you don't need to win them to Christ. So that's not an excuse to be around them. Okay? But notice what it says here. But now I have written unto you, not to keep company, if any man that is called a brother be a fornicator, or covetous, or an idolater, or a railer, or a drunkard, or an extortioner, with such an one, know not to eat. So what are we, in context, what are we talking about? The Lord's Supper, right? We're talking about Christ, our Passover, and eating that feast with the, you know, but obviously where does that happen at? At church. But I believe that can extend also to just like your everyday, like we're not just like, you know, eating dinner with this person all the time and fellowshipping with this person. But you can think about breaking bread. You know, the Bible talks about how they'd come together and break bread. You could say, well, that's talking about the Lord's Supper. That's just talking about fellowship, okay? But then it goes on to say, for what have I to do to judge them that are without? Do not ye judge them that are within. But them that are without, God judgeth. Therefore, put out from among yourselves that wicked person. So the idea is to put them out, to get the leaven out. Okay, so that's the reason that you cast them out is to get the leaven out so it doesn't affect the rest of the congregation, okay? Now, another verse on this, go to 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. This isn't the only place it talks about this. So I want to show you just another place where it talks about the idea of casting someone out or a kind of a reason to. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 14, it says, and if any man obey not our word by this epistle, note that man and have no company with him, that he may be ashamed. Yet count him not as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother. So it's not saying like, hey, you know, just count this person as an enemy or like just treat them poorly or anything like that. It's just basically you're not to have company with them so that they'll be ashamed. Okay. So what's the point of the person being cast out? So you can think about like, okay, the point for casting someone out is to protect the flock from being leavened like they are, right? But then you think about what about the person though? Well, there's a punishment that's put on that person when they're cast out. So again, remember, when someone is loosed from the church, God regards it as them being loosed, okay? And what I believe, you're in a, 1 Thessalonians, or I'm sorry, go to Romans chapter 8, but I'm going to read 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 5. It says, to deliver such an one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus, okay? Now, in another place, it talks about someone being cast out that they may learn not to blaspheme, okay? Meaning that the idea is there's a reason why they're cast out is the ultimate goal was going to be reconciliation, okay? But in order for that to happen, and we're talking about someone that's unrepentant, doesn't want to change, doesn't, right? So we're not talking about someone that's just like, man, I'm just struggling with this. I want to try to get this right, you know, like, and they're just this humble attitude, and you're just like, get out of here, you know? That's not who we're talking about. We're talking about someone that will not repent. Like Matthew 18, just like belligerent, won't hear anybody, just like nuts to you guys, right? Dealing the same thing here in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 with these sins is the fact that they're just like nuts to you. I'm doing it. You know, you're just going to deal with it. Well, you know what? At that point, there's got to be some destruction to the flesh before maybe they'll get right, okay? And the destruction of the flesh, I believe, when it says that their spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus, there's two different thought processes that you could look at this. Well, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, for example, it talks about, and the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. Now, we're talking about not like holy like sanctified, but like holy like holistically. Holy, and I pray God your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. And you can think about, it's talking about the day of Christ, that the spirit may be saved, meaning this is that holistically you're there like blameless before the Lord in the day of the Lord Jesus, and that in order for that to happen, the destruction of the flesh has to happen, and for that to happen. Another way to think about this is that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus is talking about the spirit of your mind, okay? Because the Bible talks about be renewed in the spirit of your mind. And in Romans chapter 8 and verse 5 here, notice this, because spirit doesn't always mean like your entity, like your spirit, your soul, but it can be talking about like the spirit of your mind or, you know, just things like that. But it says in Romans chapter 8 and verse 5, it says, for they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the spirit, the things of the spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace, because the carnal mind is enmity against God. For it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then, they that are in the flesh cannot please God. So if you're walking in the flesh and you're carnally minded, listen, when you get saved, you still have that carnal mind that you have to fight, okay? Now you have that spiritual mind that you have as far as like, to be spiritually minded, the new man, right? But you still have the old man. And the flesh has sin and all of that. And the idea here is that I believe the punishment is that God is basically taking away that hedge of protection, okay? Think about Job. Now, Job obviously wasn't getting disciplined or chastened, okay? He was being tried, you know? He was putting through the trial of fire. But who was the one that was trying to hurt him? Satan, right? Satan was trying to hurt him. And what did God do? He basically allowed Satan, he took his hand of protection off of Job to the point, even the Lord said, you can't take his life, though, right? He put restrictions on Satan that basically, like, you can destroy the flesh. You know, basically, you can punish him physically. You can take away his children. You can take away everything that he has, but you can't kill him, okay? And so Satan is over there, like, kind of destroying everything of Job, right? He's got all these sores and boils on his body, all this stuff, right? But think about this on a chastening level. If you were to be cast out of church, I believe that hedge of protection is being, you're kind of going outside the hedge of protection. Think about this. What is a church? But a flock, right? Feed the flock of God which is among you. If you have the shepherd, and obviously I'm the under-shepherd, but Jesus is the shepherd, the chief shepherd. But you have the flock. What if you're cast out of that flock? Do you see how you're kind of going out of that realm of protection? And so because some people would look at this and be like, well, if you cast someone out, what do they care? Then, you know, like, they can just go out and do whatever they want. Yeah, they can, but there's a difference between not being in church and being cast out of church. Does that make sense? Like, there's a difference between just not going, and I do believe that if you don't go to church, you're missing this hedge of protection, okay? You're missing this kind of protection that you would have that I believe God puts on God's people that are in church, doing what they should be doing, but how much more when you're cast out of it? Right? And so the idea here is that this, basically destruction of the flesh, all this stuff, the idea here is to get them to come back. Go to 1 Timothy chapter 1. 1 Timothy chapter 1. 1 Timothy chapter 1. 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 19. 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 19. It says, holding faith in a good conscience, which some having put away concerning faith have made shipwreck, of whom is Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have delivered unto Satan that they may learn not to blaspheme. So, you can see, like, what's the point of turning them over to Satan? Okay? Even Peter, Jesus says to Peter, it says, Satan hath desired thee, and desired to have thee, and to sift thee as wheat. When thou art converted, strengthen the brethren. If you remember, after Jesus was risen from the dead, Peter's like, I go a-fishing. And he falls out of the things. He takes John and James and others with him. And then, obviously, he's getting rebuked. Lovest thou me more than these? And remember, he says, feed my lambs, feed my sheep, right? Strengthen the brethren. And the idea there is that when you get out of the things of God, that hedge of protection is taken away to where you better beware, because Satan's coming for you, okay? To sift you as wheat, for the destruction of the flesh. But ultimately, the reason that we do it is so that they learn to basically get things right. That then when they're out there, it's like, man, I need to get this right. I need to get this right because this is bad, right? The chastening of the Lord. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. 1 Corinthians 5 happens before 11. I know that's not hard to understand, but the idea here is that we're talking about Christ our Passover, keeping the feast with unleavened bread, the unleavened bread of sincerity. And even in chapter 10, it talks about, you know, taking the communion of the Lord and not with the cup of devils and all this other stuff, right? So you think about idolatry is actually what's brought up in those passages. So, when it comes to this, we're talking about chastening, okay? We're not talking about losing your salvation. We're not talking about you weren't really saved. We're talking about getting punished and chastened by the Lord so that you'll get right, okay? So notice what it says here in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 27, wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. Now, that damnation is not talking about eternal damnation, but it's talking about condemnation that would happen physically. Because notice what it says in verse 30. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. So here's the consequences. Some are just weak. Now, some are weak because they don't go to the gym. But that's not what this passage is talking about. But people are weak. They're sick. Or in a really bad case, they sleep, meaning that they die, okay? A sin unto death kind of thing, okay? But notice what it says in verse 31. For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. So we're chastened of the Lord, and this is chastening that's happening, okay, to the brethren. Then you say, well, why is it saying examine yourself? Because the leadership doesn't always know what's going on, okay? For example, if someone was in fornication, and I don't know about it, and then we do the Lord's Supper, you are better off not taking that Lord's Supper if you're in that fornication. Does that make sense? Because there could be chastening that's going to happen to you. Now, in a perfect world, and I just know everything, you know, I'm just a prognosticator, and I just know everything that's going on, then you wouldn't have to worry about that, because I would just be, church discipline would be happening, the people that would be in that case, and then everybody would be worthy to take it. When it's talking about being worthy, it's not talking about being a sinner, because we're all sinners. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. So then no one can take the Lord's Supper. But in context, we're talking about major sins, okay? What sins are we talking about? Fornication, covetousness, extortion, idolatry, right? A railer, drunkard, and extortioner, okay? Now, obviously, the passage in 1 Corinthians 5 is dealing with fornication, but you can think of like an idolater, you can think of a drunkard. Now, let's just make this real for a second, okay? Meaning this is, let's just kind of give some examples here. And I want to be clear, I'm not condoning sin, okay? Drinking a beer doesn't make you a drunkard, okay? I'm against drinking. Wine is a mocker, and strong drink is raging, and whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise. You're a fool if you drink a beer. You're a fool if you drink a glass of wine. You're deceived if you're drinking that stuff. It says not to even look at it when it's red, when it moveth itself in the cup, when it turneth itself aright. You know, drinking alcohol is foolish, and you're going to, listen, you're just opening the door to be a drunkard, okay? But I'm not going to kick someone out if they just, if someone said, hey, I saw them drinking a beer over here. Okay? I'm against it. Now, I'll say this. If that person comes to church and tries to justify drinking and starts to try to glorify drinking and says, hey, you know, it's okay to drink, and that's what the pastor says about it, then we're going to have issues. Okay? But a drunkard, by definition, is being drunk. Okay? Now, the reason I say that is because, you know, there's people that deal with those type of things, and there's lines with that. So if someone comes to church and they're just like sloshed, they're just completely, they're drunk out of their mind, they're coming to church like that, then that's not going to be, that we're not going to deal with, we're not going to let that happen, okay? If someone's glorifying drinking, if someone's trying to condone drinking, then we're not going to deal with that, okay? When it comes to fornication, if you're living with your significant other and you're not married, I assume you're committing fornication because I'm not an idiot. Okay? You're like, oh, we're abstaining. I wasn't born yesterday. Okay? I'm not an idiot. I know you are. Okay? No, I'm not saying I know you're an idiot. I'm saying I know you're committing that, okay? So, listen, I'm not naive to think that that would happen. Okay? Meaning, like, there's no way that there are people living together that are dating, that are boyfriend and girlfriend, that aren't committing that act. Okay? I didn't see any pigs flying outside. You know? So, don't insult my intelligence. When someone comes to me and be like, we're living together, but we're not committing that act, that's insulting. Okay? You think I'm an idiot if that's the case. Okay? So, I don't need to have eyewitnesses of the act being committed, okay? Nor should anybody be looking for eyewitnesses, you know, when it comes to that type of stuff. But here's the thing. If you're living together, I assume the act is happening, okay? And you say, well, you're assuming. You don't know. Well, you know what? I'm the pastor. And when you become a pastor and you have to make those judgment calls, then you can make that judgment call. But you know what? I'm going to assume it's happening. Now, if you're just stating it's happening, then you've done my job for me, and I don't have to assume anymore. But when it comes to fornication, that's something that obviously would be an offense. When it comes to being a drunkard, okay? And so if someone is just drinking all the time, and they're just like, I mean, they come to church, and there's just alcohol in their breath, and it's just like they can't even listen, if you're drinking in the morning, you're an alcoholic. You're a drunkard, in my opinion. Okay. So, you know, that's where we stand on that issue. Now, when you get into specifics on covetousness and stuff like that, it depends on how drastic it is. And you're like, oh, that's subjective. Well, I mean, you know what? Judgment is subjective sometimes. But you know what? The Bible says, do you not judge those that are within? Oh, judge not, you know. No, actually, we're condemned if we don't judge within, okay? Now, I consider myself to be pretty, forgiving and, you know, understanding and all that. But different circumstances will trigger whether I'm going to be lenient or whether I'm going to be harsh, okay? And you know what? I care about the flock. And I care about these children that are in the flock. And if I think that there's something that's going to offend one of these little ones, I'm going to deal with that swiftly. If you don't deal with it, okay? So when it comes to this, now let me state this, okay? When it comes to fornication, I believe under that umbrella is adultery, okay? So I've had, you know, when it comes to, you know, obviously the Bible teaches that if you look upon a woman, the lust after, you committed adultery already in your heart. Well, I'm not a thought police, okay? And when it comes to, and you're like, this is Sunday morning and you're preaching on this. Well, you know what? There's going to be some time I'm going to preach it. And I'm doing a series tonight on through Ecclesiastes, so this is the time I'm going to preach it. But when it comes to pornography, uncomfortable subject, it's something you look at, you're thinking about, it's something that happens within the heart, it's wicked as hell, and you need to get, if anybody's dealing with that, they need to get that garbage out of their life immediately, because that leads to other things, okay? But adultery of the heart, it doesn't have the same punishment as a physical committing the act of adultery, okay? No one was put to death in the Old Testament for looking upon a woman to lust after her. David wouldn't have been put to death for just looking at Bathsheba. But committing the act is a different story. Does that make sense? But listen, if you don't look, then you won't commit the act. Because the eye affecteth the heart, and lust, when it had conceived, bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. There is a progression, and you need to be aware of that. Okay? So go to Revelation chapter 2, and what I'm going to show you is a place where, because I've heard different cases when it comes to how to deal with when let's say you're casting someone out, like when do you do it, how much time do you give them, and I do believe this is subjective, okay, when it comes to the space that you give someone to correct a wrong, okay, and I know some that'll just give a week, be like, you're living with your spouse, you're living with your girlfriend or boyfriend, you have 1 week to either move out, get married, or, you know, that's it, right, and I think that depends on the circumstance. Is that person a new believer? Did they just start coming to church? Or has that person been here for years and they know better? You know, there's different circumstances that are going to define that space that's given there. But I want to show you that the Lord Jesus, in this extreme example that I'm going to show you here, gave space to repent. Now, we don't know how long that space was, okay? But he did give space. It wasn't just like, boom, I found out today, you're gone. Okay? So let's look at this as an example. And obviously, Revelation 2 and 3 are great examples of like church discipline and like the Lord chastening people in the church and how to deal with those type of things. Okay? So that's, you know, I actually did a whole series on like the seven churches in Asia and just went through. I can't remember if I did just, was it one sermon or did I do each one? But anyway, either way, there's a great lessons when you're looking at these churches. Now, in verse 18, we're dealing with the church of Thyatira. Okay, so this is not one getting high praise. Okay, but it says, and unto the church of the unto the angel of the church in Thyatira write, these things saith the Son of God, who hath eyes like unto a flame of fire, and his feet are like fine brass. I know thy works and charity and service and faith, and thy patience, and thy works, and the last to be more than the first. Notwithstanding, I have a few things against thee. So basically, they have some good things about the church here, but he has a few things against thee. Because thou sufferest that woman Jezebel, which calleth herself a prophetess, to teach, and to seduce my servants to commit fornication, to eat things sacrificed unto idols. Well, there's two in that group, right? Fornication and idolatry, right? That are in this group. And he's suffering a woman to teach. The Bible says that we are not to suffer a woman to teach, nor to usurp authority over the man, that the women are not permitted to speak in church. Meaning this is that they're not to be preaching in the church. They're not to be preaching sermons in the church, okay? But yet this woman is being allowed to do these type of things, and not only that, but causing some to commit fornication and eat things sacrificed unto idols. So there's idolatry and fornication going on, okay? Notice in verse 21, and I gave her space to repent of her fornication, and she repented not. So, this is an extreme example, right? I mean, we're dealing with a woman preacher, right? And obviously, the angel's the pastor, so she wasn't like the pastor. It wasn't like Reverend Jezebel, okay? By the way, name Jezebel, you just need to change that, right? That does not have, in the Old Testament or New Testament, Jezebel does not have a good connotation here. Now, basically, it gave her space to repent of her fornication, and she repented not. What's the consequence? So notice that there's a space. It wasn't just hair trigger, but there was a space to repent. But she didn't repent, so what's the consequence? Behold, I will cast her into a bed, and them that commit adultery with her into great tribulation, except they repent of their deeds. So she didn't repent. They're going to cast her into a bed and all those that committed adultery with her. By the way, fornication is a bigger, broader term that encompasses adultery and uncleanness and all these different sins like that, okay? So obviously, you know, when that guy in 1 Corinthians 5, I believe he committed adultery because it's his father's wife. So if they're married, that would be adultery, even if the guy, the son, isn't married, okay? If you commit that act with with a married person, then you committed adultery. But it says here that he's basically going to cast them into this bed of tribulation or trouble, if you will. And it says in verse 23, I will kill her children with death. So I don't know about you, but that one would be the scariest thing in the world to me. You say, well, what would be your reason for not wanting to be cast out or to have these major sins? My children? Surviving? Like, not something happening to my children? Personally, I'd rather me die than my children for my own sins. But your sins can cause your children, something to happen to your children, and that hedge of protection around your children. So if there's any reason to stay in church and not have the hedge of protection being taken away from you, it should be family members, children, stuff like that. I will kill her children with death. Notice why. And all churches shall know that I am he which searcheth the reins and hearts, and I will give unto every one of you according to your works. But unto you, I say, and unto the rest in Thyatira. So notice, unto the pastor, unto this angel of the church, unto you, and it says, and unto the rest in Thyatira, as many as have not this doctrine, which have not known the depths of Satan as they speak, I will put upon you none other burden, but that which ye have already hold fast till I come. So he basically, like, if you're not involved in this in the church, I'm not going to, you know, like, this isn't going to affect you, but this is going to affect them, okay? And in Revelation 3, we're dealing with saved churches. In Revelation 3:19, he ends, when he talks to all these churches, it says in verse 19, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten, be zealous therefore and repent. So in all these churches, he's like, hey, listen, I have a few things against thee, just repent, get it right. And he gave Jezebel space to repent, but she didn't. And there was a consequence for that, a major consequence for that, okay? So when you're dealing with how long, it doesn't tell us. And when the Bible isn't specific on that, I believe it's more of a subjective thing. The reason I believe the Bible doesn't tell us exactly how long is because it depends. There's too many variables, right? If he just said, hey, 2 weeks. 2 weeks for the person that's belligerent and says, nuts to you, buddy. You know what I mean? Or 2 weeks to the person that just got saved and is like, I'm just trying to, like, figure out what's going on here. Does that make sense? Like, there's different circumstances depending on who you're even dealing with or what the sin is. So I believe that's why the Bible isn't specific on it. So that's why it takes discernment of the leadership of the church, okay? But also, know this, is that if, let's say Brother Dave and I, you know, we're the leaders of the church, right? I'm the pastor, he's the deacon. And we were to say, hey, so-and-so needs to be cast out. We've talked to them. We bring it to the church. Listen, we have the authority to cast that person out. But unless the church is on board with that, it's not going to be effective like it should be. Because the whole point is that none of us are communicating, and they should want that fellowship. I don't know about you, but I like the fellowship of our church, right? We have great unity in this church. Wednesdays are one of the hardest days to get here after work and all of that. But you know what? Every time I come on a Wednesday, I'm glad I was here. Because there's just like this reviving and refreshing of the fellowship that's there. On top of the fact that if you're in church, I believe that God has this hedge of protection about you and your family. And listen, this isn't a sermon just to be like, oh, pastor's trying to get me afraid so that I come to church. I'm just preaching to you what the Bible says. Listen, I care about you, but ultimately I can't force you to do anything, and I can't force you to come, but I can tell you what the Bible teaches. When it comes to tithing, I believe we should tithe 10% of our income. I can't force you to do that, nor am I going to harp on you about doing that. But at the same time, you know, the Bible says that we're robbing God if we don't do that. So I'm the messenger. I care about you. I'm going to tell you what the Bible says about this. I don't want you to be destroyed physically. I don't want your family to be destroyed. And listen, in this crazy, wicked, twisted world that we live in right now, how much more do we need the protection of God when it comes to our lives and our children? I mean, think about everything that could just fall apart right now in the world. But know this, that, and we were talking about this in the prayer meeting, if all the banks fail and all the stuff changes and the economy crashes and they're just like, you can't buy anything with your money, God will send ravens. God will send you the fatted calf for you to slay. God will protect you and keep you fed because he says, take no thought what you shall eat and what you shall put on. Because he knows you have need of that. And I don't care if they freeze my bank account, fire me from my job, God will make sure that me and my family are fed and clothed till Jesus comes. And I'm not going to fret over that stuff if I'm in the will of God. But listen, if I were to get out of the will of God and I were to just, you know, say, hey, I'm just going to live for the world. And you know what? Things are crazy right now. We just need to prepare and nuts to church, nuts to the things of God. Let's just prepare. You're worse off, my friend. You're way worse off. You might as well just say, hey, I just want everything to be destroyed in my life. So have some faith in God that, hey, if you're in church and you're doing what you should be doing and you're living for God, that God will protect you through thick and thin. Listen, I don't care if we're in the beginning of sorrows or if we're in the great tribulation, God will protect us, God will feed us, and ultimately, I believe, if you choose to be the case and you don't want and you choose deliverance, if you will, you'll be standing there to look up into heaven and see Jesus coming in clouds for your redemption draweth nigh. And I believe these promises are applied to those that not only are saved, but that keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. And there is a reward to them that serve him. Because some would look at church discipline and be like, well, you know, like, what's the incentive for them to want to come back? Well, I mean, yeah, if you don't love God, I guess, there's no incentive. To the unsaved, they don't understand it, right? Because to them, they think church is like how you get to heaven and like all these different things. They have no idea what church is even about or what it should be about. But when you understand that church is not about getting to heaven, it's about the fellowship and the protection of God's people in the flock of God. And we need to take that seriously. And again, I'm not on a hair trigger to cast anybody out of the church, okay? But I'll just tell you where I stand on these issues when it comes to perpetual sin is what we're dealing with here, okay? So let me be real again. And the reason that I'm being really specific is because I've had questions about church discipline, and I just want to be very transparent, okay? If someone drinks alcohol every once in a while, but they're not a drunkard, I'm not going to kick them out unless they're like trying to glorify alcohol and trying to push alcohol on people in the church, okay? Obviously. If someone slips up and commits fornication and they admit to it or something like that, that's different than like living with the person and perpetually committing fornication with that person. Does that make sense? And here's one that's a real one that could apply in many churches. If someone has gotten a divorce, but they get remarried. Now, there's obviously the case of like the annulment, like at the beginning of the marriage, where you could kind of justify the idea of like kind of a Joseph and Mary situation. Obviously, that was a, you know, the virgin birth, you know. But the idea of that idea of like a bill of divorcement and that being justified. But in most cases, if you've been married for years and you have children and then you get a divorce, you're not to get remarried unless your spouse dies, okay? And we take a strict stance on that. But if someone gets remarried, yeah, I would say that would be adultery, but it's not perpetual adultery. Does that make sense? If someone gets remarried, here's my advice to them. Stay with that person till you die. It's not to leave that person and just be like, and then break another vow. You know what I mean? stay with that person till you die. You committed a sin, in my opinion. And if someone were to do that in our church or in any other church, that I would say, hey, you know what? We're all human. We make mistakes. We're not going to glorify it. But at the same time, like, the question would be like, well, should we kick that person out? Well, what are they repenting of if they already realize, yeah, you know, that's... Now, if that person's, like, trying to justify it and shove it in your face, that's a different story. Does that make sense? But if the person's just like, you know what? Even if they disagree, okay, because there's people that disagree with my view on that, okay, and say, well, no, I think that you could have... If someone commits adultery against you, then it doesn't matter how long you've been married to the person or not, you can get remarried. And let's say they have a different opinion on that. Okay, well, the church's stance on that is this: don't justify it in front of the church then. And basically, you know what? We'll just look past it. We'll just be like, all right, fine. What's done is done. Let's move on, right? The point of excommunication is to have repentance and to basically say, hey, I was wrong or whatever, okay? For example, Jezebel, he gave her space to repent. So what if she did? Would she to be excommunicated? That wouldn't make much sense, would it? Does it make sense? Like, if she repented while she was there, then what's the point of casting them out? We're not just to cast out just to, like, make a show of casting out. Does that make sense? The whole point of casting out is reconciliation. And go to 2 Corinthians chapter 2. Dealing with that person that committed fornication, and listen, I know this is a hard sermon, but at the same time, I want you to know where I stand. I'm not condoning someone that gets a divorce and getting remarried. But if someone does it, they're not in perpetual sin. Does that make sense? Now, if someone is divorced and they're living with somebody and they're not remarried, they're not married, then that is a different situation, right? That's perpetual. That would be like perpetual adultery or fornication, right? That's where there's a difference there, okay? But, so I want that to be clear because, you know, that could happen. And then you say, well, you know, I thought you were about church discipline. You know, why didn't you cast that person out? It's like, well, yeah, they committed a sin, and that's a, you know, it's a big sin, but at the same time, it's not perpetual. Just as much as if someone committed an act of fornication, I'm not kicking them out because they committed one act of fornication, okay? And unless they're trying to glorify it and justify it. And then that they won't stop doing that, right? At that point, then I'm going to be like, listen, you need to just stop talking about it and stop trying to justify it and just move on. And let's just let bygones be bygones, you know? But no one's going to justify to me that fornication is right, first of all. When it comes to being remarried, you know, there's some areas where you can be like, okay, what's your stance on this? What's your stance on this? And we're going to agree to disagree. And at that point, you could say, I don't think I'm wrong, but you know what? For the sake of the church, I'm just going to let it go and just be, you know, not make a big deal out of it, right? Like any other doctrine, right? If you don't agree with me on a certain doctrine, just let it go, and you can believe, you can be wrong, and you know, but you can believe something different than me, but don't, like, push it down everybody's throat and be like, pastor's wrong on this. The church stance is wrong on this. It's like, even in that case, you shouldn't be doing that. And that's going to be church discipline too, if that's the case. But in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, I believe that guy in 1 Corinthians 5 got reconciled. And here's where I believe it's addressed. Verse 5, but if any have caused grief, he hath not grieved me, but in part, that I may not overcharge you all. Sufficient to such a man is this punishment, which was inflicted of many. So that contrarywise, ye ought rather to forgive him, and comfort him, lest perhaps such a one should be swallowed up with overmuch sorrow. Wherefore, I beseech you that ye would confirm your love toward him. So we're talking about that person that he wrote about to begin with, right? And he's basically like, we don't want to just, like, go too far with this, right? If this person is asking for forgiveness, bring him back in. And in verse 9, it says, for to this end also did I write, that I might know the proof of you, whether ye be obedient in all things. To whom ye forgive anything, I forgive also. For if I forgave anything, to whom I forgave it, for your sakes forgave I it in the person of Christ. Lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. Listen, when we cast him out for the destruction of the flesh, for Satan to destroy the flesh, the ultimate goal here is that they get reconciled. Not to just destroy them, right? The destruction of the flesh is to get them back into the fold. So we don't just throw them out there to throw them out to the wolves for no reason. It's like, hey, you need to get a little reality check of why you need to get this right. Okay, it's kind of like that. You know, the chastening is like a reality check. Like, hey, you need to get this right. But ultimately, we want them to come back to the fold, and we're not to just, you know, we're not ignorant of Satan's devices. Satan will just destroy them completely if they don't come back. And so we should be with welcome open arms. You know, 70 times 7, we should forgive our brother. You know that Matthew 18 example? If he would have just asked for forgiveness the first time, it would have been over. It would have been done. No more. We don't need to bring it to the church or anybody else. Listen, if I cast someone out and they're just like immediately like, oh man, you're right. I need to get this right. Boom, they're back. I mean, out the door and in the door. You know what I mean? Like, it's not like I need to have a certain amount of time. No, listen, there's at least a day that you got to be out. Right? But if they walk out the door and they're just like, the epiphany hits them and they're just like, you know what? You're right. What am I thinking? Then boom, I mean, reconciliation immediately. And by the way, if anybody ever gets kicked out of the church for any sin and then they're reconciled, it's forgiven and forgotten. You don't hold that over anybody's head. How in the world are we supposed to actually move on if we just keep being like, hey, remember when you did that? You know, you're just holding it over people's heads? No, you just, hey, let's move on. Let's not talk about it anymore. It's done. It's over. It's as if it didn't happen. You know, just as much as when Jesus forgives us of our sins, or as far as the east is from the west, it says he will remember our sins and iniquities no more. He casts them behind his back into the depths of the sea. When someone is reconciled, that's how we should look at it. And it should be like, hey, nothing ever happened. It should be like, hey, let's go out soul winning. Hey, you want to go get some lunch? Let's go hang out. It's completely restored. It's not this probation period where you're wearing an ankle bracelet and you can't do certain things, you know? It's like, well, you know, we're not going to let you go soul winning just yet, you know? No, it's like, it's all, you know, you're back. Now, in some cases, you may not be qualified for, like, being a pastor or something like that, depending on what happened, right? So I'm not saying that. But at the same time, you know, those type of things, in the case of 1 Corinthians 5 and Revelation 2, we're dealing with fornication and adultery. Think of the woman that was caught in adultery, okay? They obviously are trying to tempt Jesus to put her to death. Obviously, one, you needed to have both of them there. The adulterer and the adulteress need to be there. But also, it was not lawful for them to put him to death. But what did Jesus say? Where are those thine accusers? Does anyone condemn thee? He said, neither do I condemn thee. Go thou and sin no more. So the idea is that, you know what? If someone sins to where they would get kicked out, they get reconciled. Listen, if Jesus doesn't condemn them, I don't condemn them. That doesn't mean to just keep going do it, right? Go and sin no more, right? And so I hope that makes sense. I know it's kind of a longer sermon. It's a rough sermon on a Sunday. But listen, I don't want to kick anybody out. I don't want to have to cast anybody out. In reality, it's probably going to happen one day just because our church is growing and it's just facts of the matter, okay? But if someone's ever kicked out, the ultimate goal is reconciliation. And that's up to them, whether they want to reconcile and how long that takes. But I'm not on a hair trigger to do it, but know this, that I will do it if I have to. So, but that's what the Bible teaches. If you have any questions about it, let me know. Okay, and you're like, what about this example? Let me know. You're like, I'm asking for a friend. I don't care. It could be anonymous. You could put the question in the offering box, for all I care, and say, hey, I have a question about, what about this situation, you know? Ask me. It's better to ask now than to find out later or to worry about it. So Let's end up with a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for today. Thank you for this passage. And Lord, it definitely is a hard thing to preach on. But Lord, just pray that you'd help us to stay as unleavened as possible. And obviously, we all have sin. Every single one of us deals with sin every day. But Lord, with major sins, we definitely want to make sure that we purge that stuff out or that we get it right so that it doesn't leaven the whole lump. And Lord, just pray that you'd be with us as we go out soul winning today. And just pray that you'd be with us as we come back to the service in the afternoon. And Lord, we just thank you for this church. Thank you for everybody here. We love you and pray all this in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. So Brother Dave will come and sing one more song, and then we'll be dismissed.
All right, take your psalm books and turn to Song 349. Song 349 in your songbooks. And if you would stand, we'll sing The Comforter Has Come, Song 349.
Oh, spread the tidings round wherever man is found, wherever human hearts and human woes abound. Let every Christian tongue proclaim the joyful sound. The Comforter has come. The Comforter has come. The Comforter has come. The Holy Ghost from heaven, the Father's promise give. Oh, spread the tidings round wherever man is found, the Comforter has come. The long, long night is past, the morning breaks at last, and hush the dreadful wail and fury of the blast. As o'er the golden hills the day advances, the Comforter